You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week 3 of our series, Holy Habits, Small Disciplines, Big Results. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Jonathan Maley with today's message.
If I have not had an opportunity to meet you, my name is Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here at Midcurrent, and so pumped to bring week 3 of our series, Holy Habits. This morning, I want to start off with a question for you all. Is there something in your life that you're hoping to change? Is there an area in your life that you're hoping to see some growth or some change? Maybe you're sitting there and you're going, nope, not me, Pastor. I've got it. This summer's been a good summer. I've got things pretty well squared away. And if that's you, I just want to say we've got a prayer team that'd love to pray for you after at the end of this service. The reality is I hope that all of us have areas, I'm sure, that we can grow in, that we should be hoping to grow in and get better and to see some change. Maybe you're hoping to get in better shape, or maybe you're hoping to get out of debt or to eat more healthy, or building a better relationship with your kids or your spouse, or hoping to walk your dog more, or hoping to not push your spouse's buttons on a daily basis. These are some of the things that I'm hoping for in my life. Anybody else agree to any of those? Okay, I got two people that are with me. Here's the thing. Hope is a good thing. And I hope that you have an abundance of hope in your life, but there's a trick that comes with hope. And it's mentioned in a quote by one of my favorite pastors. I call him one of my pastors. His name's Craig Rochelle. He's a great pastor. And this is what he says. Hope alone won't change your life. Hope alone won't change your life. And then he goes on to say, but habits will. See, you can hope to get into better shape. You can hope to lose weight. But if you don't change any habits in your life, that hope is not going to lead to any change. And sometimes if we just base our hopes on our hope without seeing habits come next, we actually turn hopeless, because ultimately we start getting discouraged because we're like, oh, I hope to see change, but I don't see change, and it turns to hopelessness. For instance, how many of you made a New Year's resolution to get in better shape? Anybody? Go ahead, show of hands. Wow, you guys are either already in really good shape. Number two, you don't like to raise your hand in church, which is fine. Or three, you just don't really care. That's fine. I think stats are a lot of people, you know, when it comes to the new year, they're going, I'm going to get into better shape, and that means I'm going to buy something very special, which is a gym membership. And what happens is, if any of you have ever done this before, I've done this multiple times, I'm still working on it. You get a gym membership, it's January, it's like, let's go, new season, new me, new year. And you go to the gym, and the gym is flooded with people. There's loads of people like, all right, we're doing this together, you and me. You're on the treadmill, and all of a sudden, you go home the next week, and you start weighing yourself, and you're like, I'm down a pound or 2 pounds. Woohoo! Things are good, right? And then week 2 comes. You're back on the treadmill. Half the crowd is already gone, you know? But it's like, all right, but you and me, we still got this. You start on the treadmill, and you go home. You gained 2 pounds. You're saying, how is this possible? I ate better. I went to the gym, and I lost 2 pounds, and now I'm back up 2 pounds, and guess what you do? Say, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to McDonald's. This is terrible. And before you know it, this habit that you were hoping would help change your life just starts to dwindle. But then what do? You decide to, well, you keep your gym membership, but you stop going to the gym. Why? Well, there's this illusion that, well, if I have a gym membership, I'm healthier. You know, like, and you keep hope alive, but, you know, If you don't actually see habits through fruition, you won't actually see change. This is the same with when it comes to your relationships. Maybe you're here and maybe there's some broken relationships, or maybe you're just not as close to your kids or maybe your spouse as much as you'd hope to be. And if you're going to be honest, maybe you're here and a lot of that you know is on you, because maybe work's been consuming your life, or you just don't feel like you're showing up at home and giving your very best, but you hope to see some change. But what I would say is, if you don't change your habits, change will never, or not likely, will not come. If you want to see change in your life, something's got to change. As a youth pastor, there's a common saying that I've said throughout the years, and many of you probably know this. If you know this, you can fill in the blank, but it's this: show me your friends and I will show you your future. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. And I would say, as accurate as that is, probably just as accurate, if not even maybe a little bit more accurate, I would say is, show me your habits and I'll show you your future. Our habits are what really guide our lives and shape our lives. And you might be asking, okay, this is great. I appreciate the motivational talk on habits, and maybe I need to get into better shape or change some of those things, but what does this have to do with Jesus? I'm glad you asked. See, my goal in my life, and my hope for you that is also a part of your goals is this, is that you would continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus and to become more like Jesus. Or maybe for you, it's even just to start a relationship with Jesus. And what I mean by becoming more like Jesus, I'm not saying that we grow a beard and long hair and wear some cool sandals. What I'm saying is that we become more and more like him. And here's something that I believe to my core. I believe every single person was created on purpose and for purpose. I believe that you are designed to have a relationship with God. And not only that, and this is, the more you think about this, the more mind-blowing it is. And it might feel elementary, but really think about this. The God who created the universe desires to have a relationship with you. God desires to help lead, to steer your life. God wants to lead your life in a way that, let's say when it comes to business decisions, God wants to give you nudges. When it comes to dating or finding a spouse, God wants to help you navigate those things. When it comes to picking a school or a career, God wants to help guide you. God wants to lead your life in a way that when you're walking down the street, that if somebody comes to your periphery that might be a person in need, that God can lead you in a way of how you can come alongside and help that person. See, God wants to have this interactive relationship with our life. And one of my favorite passages in scripture, one that's made a difference in my life, is found in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. In my opinion, and maybe you're here and you have a different perspective, and to which I totally respect, but what I really believe wholeheartedly is I don't believe that you or I will ever live to what God is, to our full potential of how God has designed us, unless we put God as number one and we allow him to shape our lives. We'll never live up to our full potential of what God has designed and created us for unless we put God as number one and allow him to shape our lives. Scripture talks about how God is like the potter and we are like the clay. How God is shaping and molding our lives to be more like Jesus. And when I'm referring to Jesus, what does it mean to be like Jesus? But if you were to look at the eyewitness accounts that were recorded by Matthew and John, and the notes from Mark and Luke, what we would find with Jesus, we could sum up Jesus as these 8 words: loving, joyful, patient, peaceful, kind, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. These 8 words are the epitome or the essence of who Jesus was on earth. And these 8 attributes or characteristics of Jesus are exactly what Jesus wants to do by the Holy Spirit in our lives. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. When we are shaped to be more like Jesus, this is what we should be seeing coming out of our lives. If you were to look at your life, would these 8 words describe you? Imagine a you that is more loving, that has the capacity to deeply care for others. Imagine a you that's more joyful, that you wake up each day with a great excitement for life and rarely complains. Imagine a you that's more patient, so that when you're driving to work and you're running a little bit late and the person in front of you happens to be on their phone at the stoplight, it turns green, 5 seconds go by and you don't lose your mind for once. Okay, that's just me. All right, peaceful, less stressed out. You have a calmness to you regardless of the situation that's coming. You're peaceful, kind. Imagine you that's more kind, more compassionate and empathetic, faithful, someone that is truthful and reliable, gentle, someone who is less rude and less bossy, self-controlled, someone that knows how to be disciplined and to show restraint and willpower to say no when temptation comes. You see, these 8 attributes ought to be shaping us and developed within us the more we grow closer to Jesus and the more we allow God to shape our lives. But how do I become closer to Jesus? How do I grow in my relationship with Jesus? Well, it doesn't happen by just hoping to grow closer to Jesus. What does it take? It takes small, holy habits. Small, daily disciplines that make a big difference in our lives. Holy habits that at times can be uncomfortable. Holy habits that will require a lot of self-control in our lives. But if we place these small, holy habits in our lives, we will see significant growth in our relationship with God and we'll become more and more like Jesus. And this is what I hope for myself. And this is what I hope for my family and for my kids. And this is what I hope for you, that we can grow closer in our relationship and become more like him. But if we were going to be honest, if I did a survey of to like describe what your relationship with God looks like, tell me like your spiritual path or journey, most of you would probably say, or many maybe I should say, I don't wanna throw some judgment, would go, kind of like this. If this is amazing and this is terrible, it's kind of like, it's okay. I mean, I go to church every now and then. Sten, you know, he just hits a home run, gets my heart pumping a little bit. You know, then we get on to the next week. And then, you know, that's kind of like, that's my faith. It's like, yeah, it's there. I mean, it's got a pulse, but it's not necessarily thriving and alive. Can everybody see this? This is a great artwork. I can sell it afterwards, by the way, if you want. I'll sign it even for you. Or another, I would say this is one extreme. And then the other extreme is what I call like the mountaintop thing, where like you're going on summer camp. Whing! Close to Jesus. Or like women's retreat, ladies. Anybody love going to the women's? Yeah. I used to play a lot of music. Every time there was a women's event, they needed a musician, I'm always signing up because the food's always great. Everything's really pretty and organized. Super fun. But you know, you have like this little bing, mountaintop experience, and it lasts. And then you kind of like, time goes on, another Sten home run, bing, goes back up. And then go back on within your week. And can everybody see this, right? And then we kind of, you know, we have next year's retreat back up, and it's kind of like this like roller coaster mountaintop experience. Does everybody understand this? Does this feel like I'm describing anybody in the room? Okay, oh, more hands than ever. Thank you. Finally, we are moving somewhere. And here's the deal. Both of these lines have described me throughout my relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it's like, it's got a pulse and I need to be working on it. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this as a pastor. Just being honest, you can judge me, that's fine. And sometimes I'm like this, bing, 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 bing. But here's what I think God really intends for us. Ready? I think God intends for this. Stable growth. Not perfect, sure, mountaintop, totally fine. Sometimes it might go low, but there's like this gradual increase that we're seeing in our relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're here like, that's what I hope for. Maybe you want to like have this steady growth in your relationship with God so that you can have a clearer and better understanding of and closer relationship with God, but also say God starts guiding your life and that you're being formed to be more like Jesus. Maybe this is what you're going for. But before you say, let's go, let's sign up, I want you to know if you want this kind of spiritual growth, I want you to know what it takes. Because Paul, one of the early leaders in the church, was talking to his young assistant named Timothy, and he said something that is very revealing, I think, when it comes to us growing in our relationship with Jesus. And it's found in 1 Timothy 4. It says this, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. What? What does he say? We have to train to be godly, meaning I have to put in work. Yep. We have to put in the work. And if you think about this, it kind of makes sense in this sense. God, who created us in all ways, physically and spiritually and mentally, all the things, emotionally, think about what it means to get in shape physically. I think there's a lot of correlation what it means to get in shape physically to what it means to get in shape spiritually. For instance, let's say we're gonna go back to this idea of getting in shape, and let's say I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna get in shape, and you decided for one day a week, you're gonna show up to the gym, and you're gonna pay attention to the instructor. So, all right, instruct me. How do I get in shape? You go there for an hour, you go home and say, did it. How much of a difference would that make in terms of getting in better shape physically? Just listening to somebody talk about getting in shape physically, it wouldn't go very far, right? You'll start seeing growth when what? You start putting it into practice. Or let's say I start going to the gym, you know, and I start, all right, I'm gonna impress my wife. What's up, Carly? You know, I start working out, lifting weights, okay? So I'm going to the gym and I'm starting to do my thing, right? I'm like, all right, come on, I'm gonna get in shape. And if I go home that day and I look in the mirror like, all right, I did it, what am I gonna see? The same old me, right? If I go to the gym one day, and I go home, what will I see? Well, it'd probably just look just like me, but maybe a little bit sweaty. I hope sweaty. That means I put in a workout, right? However, what if I did it for a week? How would it start shaping me? Well, you'd probably say, well, probably not that much. Okay. What if I did it 5-6 days a week for a month? Okay. Now you're talking. You might start seeing some kind of a change. Let's say that I had that kind of a habit or discipline for a year. What you would find is what? Gradual increase of being in better shape. And I think this is a direct correlation to our spiritual lives, is if you want to get in shape spiritually, it's by small disciplines done consistently over time. It's by showing up day in, day out, creating small habits that make a big difference in our lives. And so today, as we're not quite to the close yet, but we're kind of getting there, I want to talk about one holy habit that I think if you and I put this into place, and if we exercise this one small habit every single day for, let's say, the next 3 months, I think you'll find growth spiritually. And this one small habit will help you grow in your relationship with God. It'll help you learn to hear and to understand the voice of God. And it'll help shape you to be more like Jesus. If you put this habit into place, after the end of 3 months, I think you'll look at your life and you'll find areas of growth that you'll be more loving, joyful, peaceful, faithful, gentle, and self-control. And this habit is found in this Old Testament man named Daniel. Everybody say Daniel. Yeah, Daniel is the man. And maybe you know a lot about Daniel. If you don't, to give a little bit of background context, in 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, or King Nebi, terrible man, had the Babylonians go and they overtook Jerusalem, burned down the temple. And as they did that, King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I want you to go and find strong, healthy, good-looking men, and I want you to take them captive. Why? I want to make them, to essentially indoctrinate them into the ways of the Babylonians, like in our ways, and I want them to potentially, if they show promise, to become future leaders. And one of those men was a man named Daniel. So what we already know is Daniel was what? Well, he was healthy, he was strong, and turns out he was also good looking, right? He fits that criteria. And as you start reading the story of Daniel, now Daniel is living in a culture totally contrary to the ways of God. And we see that Daniel is now in this culture. And we see early on, it says that God gave wisdom. So there's four men, Daniel, and then there's these new names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you've heard of those names before. But it highlights four of the men that were taken as like God really saw something and really used these men. It said God gave them unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And it says that God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And turns out King Nebuchadnezzar ended up loving these guys. He thought they were super awesome. And then the story continues where King Nebuchadnezzar one day has a terrible dream. And after the terrible dream, King Nebuchadnezzar calls in all of his spiritual advisors, and this is wild. He says, I had a terrible dream. I need you to interpret it. The spiritual advisors go, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. No joke. King Nebuchadnezzar's response was this: I'm serious. If you don't tell me what my dream was and its meaning, there's two different translations, I will chop you up into little pieces, or I will rip you limb to limb, and your houses will turn into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what my dream was, and if you tell me what it means, essentially, I will bless you with gifts and with honors. Can you imagine that moment you start sweating? And the spiritual advisors go, he's like, so tell me what my dream was and then tell me what it means. And they go, nobody can do that. So how does King Nebuchadnezzar respond? He is furious. He says, kill all the wise men. Kill them all. And so the commander, he starts going out and he's, okay, I've got to follow the orders. And Daniel was known as one of the wise men. So Daniel was on the list. So when Daniel gets approached, here's the commander. Daniel's going to lose his life. Daniel responds, it says, with wisdom and discretion. He says, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? And he told him what had happened about this dream and that nobody could tell the king what that dream was and what it meant. So Daniel says, hey, tell the king, essentially, give me an opportunity, right? So the commander goes and tells the king. Daniel tells his other three buddies, and they pray. And that night, God reveals to Daniel what the dream was and what it meant. And Daniel goes to the king. Can you imagine? I'm like, okay, I hope I remembered this really well. Okay, so this is, I don't remember this exact detail, but it says Daniel knew it. So Daniel goes and he explains exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and its meaning. And if you were to follow it, what's amazing is he nails it. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, throws himself on the ground before Daniel and worship him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices of burnt incenses before him. And the king said, truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over all kings, the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal a secret. How did Daniel have the ability to discern God's voice? How did he have the ability to discern these dreams? Well, if you were to continue on a little bit further, and I'm going to skim this, you should read this in Daniel 6. What you find is that time passes, another king comes on, Daniel finds favor again, and King Darius says, Daniel, I want you to oversee the whole empire. Great, that sounds good. Well, other administrators were not thrilled about this at all, so they devised a plan. They looked at Daniel's life. They said, we gotta find a flaw in his character. They studied his life, could find nothing wrong with Daniel's character. Nothing wrong with something that Daniel had done. So then they went, well, let's find a little caveat within his religion. So they went to King Darius and said, King Darius, we've got an idea. For the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but to you, King Darius. And King Darius goes, and if they do, throw them in the lion's den. King Darius goes, done, signs it. And what happens next? I'm going to fast forward to Daniel 6:10. It says this. When Daniel heard that law was signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its window open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. If you were to fast forward, Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. God saves him, all the people that set up the plan. King threw them into the lion's den. Their lives were ended, done. It's an incredible story that you should read it, but I think there's something about this that's very significant. Why was Daniel's character so strong? How was Daniel able to discern God's voice so well? I think there was this one small habit that Daniel did that made a big difference. And it's this: he made time with God a daily priority. Daniel spent 3 times a day in prayer, even when it would have cost him his life. 3 times a day, he connected with God, giving him gratitude. I think if you and I pick up this small habit of making time with God a daily priority, that is how we're going to see gradual, steady, spiritual growth. And so as we close, I want to show you 5 different levels that maybe for you, this is way out of your comfort zone. So we're going to start at level 1. And as we go through, there's 5 levels. As we go through to the 5th level, I want you to pick one of these levels and then make it a habit for the next 3 months. So as I'm going through them, think about the one that you feel like you could do for the next 3 months. First one is this. Level 1. If you just want to begin this, I want to encourage you to begin your morning thanking God for one thing. Put it in your phone. Have it remind you. Just say this: God, thank you for my wife. That's it. That's level 1. God, thank you for my kids. God, thank you for my job. One thing. Put a reminder in your phone. Just thank God for one thing. Level 2 is to begin before each meal, say a prayer of gratitude and ask for guidance. So this is connecting with God 3 times, just like Daniel. And as you pray before each meal, thank God. Think about this. Imagine if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for the day before. So before each meal, thank God and then ask for guidance. Level 3, start your morning reading scripture. There's the Bible app. You could start in the book of John. You could go through Proverbs or Psalms. So just start your morning reading scripture and then say a prayer before each meal. Same thing of gratitude and ask for guidance. That's level 3. Level 4, all of the above. So connect with God, but then start your day with what we call reading scripture with the SOAP method. And I'll talk about that in a second. And then before each meal, say a prayer using the pray method one at a time. So what is SOAP? SOAP is this. And you can take a picture of this if you need to. SOAP stands for scripture. So you read the scripture, then you spend time observing it. Understand the context, understand who is it speaking to, and really look for maybe what it's trying to say in your life. Then figure out, how do I apply this to my life? And then pray. So scripture, observation, application, prayer. You can also Google this, SOAP. So find scripture and then use SOAP. And then in terms of pray, if you're wondering, how do I pray? This is a great, simple way to do it. Again, you can take a picture of this, but start with praise. The same way that I talked to my wife, like, Carly, you're amazing. You can start that way with God. God, you're awesome. Show him gratitude. Next is repent. God, would you please forgive me of this area in my life? Help me to go a different way. Next is to ask. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for guidance. And then last one is yield. Say, God, whatever your way is, that's the way that I'm going to go. Level 5, last one, is to do the daily SOAP and prayer, just like I just mentioned in 4. And then to start listening and obeying. So active, say, God, I want you to show me, what should I say? What should I do? Start discerning the voice of God and then following what you're hearing. And then invite and walk with others on one of the prior levels. And when we think about making habits, here's a quick tip. Make it obvious and make it easy. If you want to start with this, get your Bible or get your devotion out, set it on your counter, or put a reminder in your phone, or have an accountability partner. If you want to develop a habit, make it obvious and make it easy. Creating new habits can be really hard, but I believe it's worth it because I want us to grow closer to Jesus and to become more like him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. God, help us to be like Daniel, to prioritize our relationship with you. And God, we ask to be a church that allows you to be number 1 in our lives. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, Check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.